my prayer that as you sang that song, that you sang it in spirit as it was indeed in truth. We need Him every hour. If you don't know Him, we would hope that you would come to know Him even this morning and be led to Him. We're glad that you're here. I was not here. Debbie and I were not here last Sunday or Wednesday night. I was in a meeting at Willow Glen, which is over around Powderly, which is south of Central City. And that's just west of here, in case you don't know where those are. But about an hour and 15 minutes or half an hour drive over there. Good meeting, good congregation. We had an enjoyable time getting to know those people and their love for one another, and most importantly, their love for God. But it's good to be back, and we missed being here. I'd like to thank those that were that preached last Sunday in my absence. I was told they did an excellent job, and we're thankful for that and for their abilities. We indeed need Christ every hour. Tonight and this morning, I want to talk about the inescapable Christ. In Proverbs 15 and verse 3, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good." When you see the word Lord in all italics there, it's an indication that it's using the actual name of God. Some people might want to put Jehovah in there, but nevertheless, we're talking about God. The eyes of God are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. God knows who you are, whether you're good or evil, whether you're performing good or evil. God sees it. We might think that no one sees and no one knows. No one knows the thoughts or the intentions of our heart, but God does. Hebrews 4 and verse 13 says it this way, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account." We must give account to Him to which all things are naked and open and seen. Nothing we do or think is hidden from God. So how should we be conducting ourselves before Him? How much effort should we be putting into purifying ourselves as He is pure and being holy as He is holy? Well, a lot of effort. He is, of course, the perfect instructor of fairness. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 12, Jesus says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." They basically saying this is the summation of the law and the prophets. Treat people the way you would want to be treated. That sounds pretty fair, doesn't it? How do you want to be treated? Well, you know how you want to be treated. Treat other people that way, with the same respect, with the same dignity, with the same understanding. Jesus indeed teaches us how to be fair to one another and with one another. He is the perfect instructor of justice. Jesus said in John 5 and verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me." What I want you to notice there is that Jesus didn't come necessarily just to do His own will. He wasn't usurping His authority. He has authority, but He wasn't usurping His authority over the Father's authority. Rather, He was submitting to His authority. We talked about submission in our adult Bible study this morning, how that we are to submit to one another, and the wives are to submit to their husbands as the head of the family. And so here you see also that Christ submitted to the Heavenly Father. That means He's less, or that He didn't love the Father or any of those things, or the Father was just circumventing His will upon His Son. No, He was doing that all voluntarily. He loved to do that to the praise of the glory of God. But I want you to notice here, He says, "As I hear, I judge." as I hear from my Father as what the standard of judgment is, that's the standard that I apply to myself and to all. What standard do you judge by? Is there a standard for you and a standard for everybody else? Is it okay for you to have your standard and somebody else to have their standard and somebody else to have their standard? Can we just have our individual standards and be right before God? Christ is the perfect instructor of justice. As I hear, I judge. You know, it occurs to me that in some sense, we do that too, don't we? As we hear, we judge. As we hear ourselves, as we hear what other people say. The question is, who are you hearing? Jesus says, I hear my Father. I do the will of my Father who sent me. Whose will are you doing? What is your standard of justice? Is it the doctrines of men? Is it whatever seems right and feels right to you? See, Jesus is the perfect instructor of justice. We're to hear God and His words of righteousness. We are to be doing His will, not our will. In fact, our will should become His will. That's what we're striving to accomplish. He is the perfect instructor of honesty. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 13, Jesus told the tax collectors to collect no more than what is appointed for you. Ephesians 4 and verse 25 tells us to put away lying and let each man speak truth with his neighbor. Colossians 3 and verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. What is the standard of honesty? How are we taught to be honest with one another? Just do what's appointed. Do what's right. You're not an exception to the law. You are to be a subject to the law. If you can be an exception to the law, why can't somebody else be an exception to the law? And why can't everybody be an exception to the law? And why have law? See how that goes? Speak truth with his neighbor. You know, the thing that occurs to me there is that don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to one another. But don't lie to yourself. You know the truth. Face the truth. Deal with the truth as it is. He is the perfect instructor of peace. Romans 8 and verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. I'm going to ask you a question. Are you carnally minded or are you spiritually minded? Do you pursue the things of this earth or do you pursue the things of the Spirit? Instructed, is your spirit instructed by the Word of God that you may pursue that spiritual nature and be a partaker of the divine nature that is in God? You want to have peace? You see, there's not peace when we want to go to heaven, but we're carnally minded. We want to be right with God, but we know we're not. We're thinking about earthly things rather than about heavenly things and spiritual things. There's no peace, is there? We know we're in conflict with the will of God as taught in the Word of God. There's no peace there, is there? Because we want to go to heaven, but we know we're not living a life that God tells us to live in order to go to heaven. But at the same time, because we're living an unrighteous life, and we, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say, yes, I'm living an unrighteous life. I'm excusing and justifying sin in my life rather than turning from sin. There's no peace, is there? God wants us to live a life of peace. But that's only going to come when we submit to His will and conform to His image. He is the one that we are to look to when life is difficult. In Matthew chapter 11, in verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. All you who labor and are heavy laden, come to me. I will give you rest." Does that mean you never have to work again? No, because in the next phrase and next breath almost, he says, "Take my yoke upon it." There's work. You put a yoke on and you're going to work. But you're not working at the things that bog you down and cause you to have discomfort of heart and discomfort of spirit that depress you. You're going to be working at the things that you know that are good and right and honorable in the sight of God. And thereby find rest, find that peace that we were just talking about. In Philippians 4 and verses 6 through 7, it said this way, "Be anxious for nothing." You could say, don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." I want you to notice here that it doesn't say that everything's going to go just the way you want it to go. Because sometimes things don't go the way you want it to go. Sometimes, you know, we are all creatures of free will to do whatever we want to do. Now, we'll have to answer for that. If we don't want to do the will of God, we'll answer for that. But you can't, if you ever noticed, you can't make somebody do something and them want to do it. You might say, well, I make my children do things, or I make this person or that person do things because, you know, if they want a paycheck from me, then they're going to do what I tell them to do. I make them. Well, yeah, you can make somebody do something, but can you make them like it? Not necessarily. Can you make somebody love you against their will? No. Can you make somebody be a Christian if they don't want to be a Christian? A follower of Christ? Nope, can't do it. People do what they want to do. And sometimes people in our lives do things that are distressing to us. It has an effect upon us. Are we concerned about that? Are we distressed about that? Sure. Do we worry about that? Sometimes people worry about those things. Now, does worrying make it better? Does worrying make that person love you more? Does worrying about the spiritual condition of someone outside of Christ, does that change their spiritual condition? No. So worrying never accomplished anything. So Jesus says, don't worry about anything. Now, can you be concerned about somebody's spiritual condition? Yes. Can you be concerned about whether somebody loves you or not? Yes. Can you be concerned about a lot of things? Yes. And when you're concerned about those things, and all of those things, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Before you ever see the answer to your prayer, thank God for the answer to the prayer. Does that mean that person will become a Christian? No. Does that mean that that person will love you? No. Well, then how can I be thankful? Does God not want everyone to come to repentance and live his side in eternity? Yes. Does he force us to do that? No. Because that wouldn't be love, would it? Is he concerned about that? Absolutely he's concerned about it. Does he worry about it? Not a minute. Because it's your choice to do what you want to do. He would hope that you love him and keep his commandments. But it's your choice. But he's not going to destroy the joy of heaven because people fail to repent and fail to come to him and fail to do his will. Don't allow people who refuse to follow Christ to discourage you in your walk with Christ. Now, Jesus told that parable of the sower and the different kinds of soil that the word fell upon. Only 25% of it brought forth fruit. Is he distressed with the other 75%? Sure. But you and I need to face the reality of the situation and not allow the cold hard facts, if you will, to discourage us from enjoying a life of righteousness in Christ and being at peace with God. Is it God's will that people be lost? No. Not at all. But we need to learn to be at peace with the fact that the majority of people are not going to follow Christ. It's the narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that are going to love God and keep his commandments. Few there be that are going to know this peace that passes understanding. Be one of the few. And don't be distressed and discouraged and depressed by the many who walk the broad way. When life is difficult, look to Christ. Put yourself in his place and the things that he dealt with. And the things that he continues to deal with. And how does he do that? He is the one to look to when life is prosperous and happy. In Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 through 21, Jesus said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Don't be carnally minded, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where is your treasure? Is your treasure on things on this earth, or is your treasure on spiritual things and living to the glory of God? Where your treasure is, that's what you're going to be thinking about. That's what's going to be on your mind. That's what you're going to be active in. 1 Timothy 6 and verses 17 through 18, he says, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good and be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share." So when life is prosperous, are we to just be self-gratifying? No. We should realize the joy of giving and the joy of sharing, not trusting in riches. We have set our heart on serving God, not on accumulating riches. He is the one to look to and to temper us in regards to when times are good and when times are happy, and how to keep that happiness genuine and spiritual. He is to look to when temptation bears down upon us. In 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 it reads, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, God is trustworthy, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to bear, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may also bear it. Do you believe that? Regardless of what trial or tribulation you're going through, you can go through that to the glory of God. As long as you know that you're remaining true to God's word, not your will, but His will, doing His will in your life, you know that you can bear whatever difficulty it is you're facing at that time in your life. John 6 and verse 38 says, I have come not to do my will, but the will of Him who sent me. When temptation bears down, what are you going to do? Are you going to do your will? Are you going to gratify the carnal side? Or are you going to do the will of your Father in heaven? You see how easy that is? That when temptation faces you and say, well, I'm going to do what I want to do, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. No more temptation. Matthew 26 and verse 39. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. Matthew 28 and verse 20. He taught them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. So not my will, but what He has commanded us. You can make that application in worship. You can make that application in salvation. You can make that application in every aspect of our life. Not my will, but what He commands. So when you're sitting there at that computer and you're tempted to punch a button that takes you to a pornographic site, not my will, but thy will, God. So you don't punch that button. When you're in a situation and you're tempted to be angry and to express that anger in words and actions, not my will, but my Father's will. Handle this in a right way, in a respectable way. See how that works? When temptation bears down, do the will of Christ, who's seen all things, knowing all things. You can't escape the fact that He's seen how you're handling that situation. Is it in your will or His will? He is the one to look to when our life is wrecked in sin. In Acts 4 and verse 12, it says, there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No other name. Not Muhammad. Not Buddha. You bring up the name. No other name under heaven by which we must be saved. No other authority we can appeal to for salvation than the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said it this way in John 10 and verse 9, I am the door. I'm the way in. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That's the only way to be saved. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other way. So when our life is wrecked by sin and we know that we're lost and we know we're facing an eternity of torment, our life is wrecked by sin. It means we are just, it seems like, compelled to sin. Look to Jesus. Don't look to your life. Look to Jesus. Follow Him. That's why a Christian is a follower of Christ, not a follower of their own life and their own way and their own will, but a follower of Christ. That's what it means to look to Christ. When sin bears down, look to Him to do His will. when we are considering the inevitability of death, look to Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Anyone who's going to be made alive is going to be made alive in Christ, not outside of Christ, but in Christ. We will all die, and all who are saved must be in Christ. John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, and you will die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, Jesus is kind of using a play on words here. Now, wait a minute. We're all going to die. But if you believe in me, you'll never die. We've all sinned and separated ourselves from God. We've all been spiritually dead. But he's talking about one who believes in him will never die. If you continually believe in him and look to him and trust him, you are in fellowship with him. You are joined to him. And although you may die physically, your spirit be separated from your physical body, that's physical death, you're still joined to Christ if in your walk of life you have walked with Christ. You've done his will, not your will. Your will became his will. When you die, you don't die. You go to sleep, Jesus said. She's not dead, she's asleep. She's not separated from God. She's asleep in the arms of God, in the protection of God, in a place Jesus said, described as paradise. Not separated from God. He who lives in me shall never die. He who believes in me shall never die. Do you see that? You'll never be separated from me. I am the life. I am the resurrection. I give life. I don't separate. I bring together. Jesus is the one to look to when we're considering the inevitability of the fact that we're going to die. Jesus is the one to look to when we consider the inevitability of judgment. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in his body according as he has done, whether good or bad. John 5, verses 28 through 29. Do not marvel at this. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to a resurrection of condemnation. Are we going to stand before God in judgment? Yes. Are you personally going to stand before God? Yes. Everyone. You can't escape that. Are you prepared for that? Are you living a life that demonstrates that you revere that? And your will is becoming his will. It's your choice. You can't escape Christ. In your own thoughts, you realize, and you're going to die someday. You're going to stand before God in judgment. You might say, well, I've skirted around some of the rules here on earth and some of the rules of men. Yeah, maybe. But remember, God is a God of justice, of fairness. He sees everything we do. He knows everything we think. He knows whether we're growing and following Christ or whether we're harboring some things of ourselves. Here's the real question. Are you following Christ today? If not, why not? Why not start today? Jesus said, except you believe that I am He, you will die in your sin. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh, who dwelt amongst us and shed His blood to pay the price of your sin? Do you believe that? If you believe that, then follow through with it. Trust Him. Obey Him. Jesus said, except you repent, you will perish. Luke 13, verses 3 and 5. Turn from your life to follow Christ. That's what repentance means. Are you ready to do that? Follow Him. Confess Him. Jesus said, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. And He said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. So if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and you want to turn from your life to follow His life, confess Him, obey Him, be baptized for the remission of your sins, rise to walk with Him in newness of life, Jesus said to those who believed on Him, abide in my word and you'll be my true disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Continue with Him even to the end in following Him. You can't escape Him in this life. You might try to deny Him. You might try to just live for yourself and pretend He's not there, but you know He is. You can't escape that. And we will not escape Him on that day of judgment. If you know your life is not right with Him today, make it right today. If you're here as a child of God and you're not wholeheartedly following Him, then commit wholeheartedly to Him today. Confess your faults to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we can assist you in any way today, we'd encourage you to come as we stand and sing this song.